Welcome to week two of the Dave Recharge and Respite Tour, all right? And George will be doing week three, but it's good to see you here. It's good to be here. I tell you, God is good, right? And your answer is all the time, very good, and all the time. God, and he's amazing. He amazes me all the time. First of all, to begin with this morning, how many of you knew what Tanner's voice actually sounded like before this morning? Right? Okay. No, it was great. He did a great job. And then Josh in his class, he started out with a quote that just fit with what we're going to be talking about today. And then George, for some reason, changed his communion meditation and took over part of my message that went right along with it. If nothing else, it just fit. God is good, and he is alive, and he is working in our lives, and he is involved with us, and we need to be involved with him, right? It's just amazing. I'll tell you a story about Jim. Jim was a 29-year-old lawyer from South Carolina. He became aware of an issue that was brewing on the southern border in southwest Texas near San Antonio. He wanted to help, so he left South Carolina and he went to Texas, where he volunteered his services pro bono. When he arrived there, many were gathering and amassing at the border with militant intentions of crossing. Jim, as he got there, was received well and was put in charge of several different things. And one of those, because of this massing, this immense problem that was developing, he was in charge of going out and trying to recruit help and to get aid to come and help. And Jim did that. He went out and he secured some promises that they would come and help if it would be available. So the questions came about then and were soon realized by Jim and the others involved that would this be enough help and would it come in time? Well, most people knew the answer to both of those questions were in the negative. It probably wouldn't be in time, and it probably wouldn't be enough. And so Jim was told that rather than return to that situation, it'd be better off if he just wouldn't even go back, because it could be dangerous to his career. It could be a career-ending event. Not only that, if things went really bad, it could even be dangerous, and his life would be at risk. But he fully believed in what he had to do, and that what he was doing was right, and that help was needed back where he was going. So Jim turned around and went right back in. So on March 3rd, 1896, James Bonham rode back through enemy lines to help defend a little mission that we know as the Alamo. The odds were against him over 10 to 1. The Mexican troops were there, and even though he knew the end would be catastrophic, James Bonham went anyway. James Bonham died on March the 6th, 1836, in the Battle of the Alamo. That's really the concept that I want to talk about today. It's a biblical concept. It's one that I want to discuss. We're going to refer to it as predetermination. Now, you may try to go through your Bible concordance and find this word. You're not going to find it. You might be able to if you're old enough to know what a thesaurus is. A And by the way, a thesaurus is not some type of dinosaur, okay? Although it's an archaic way of doing things. The thesaurus, you might find synonyms that are used in the Scripture. But we want to look at this idea because it's important that we understand what this predetermination is. And we'll see actual accounts of this concept throughout Scripture. It is spread across the pages of the Bible, all the way across. And you may ask the question, well, what's the difference between determination and predetermination? Well, you know what? I'm kind of glad you asked that question. All right? Determination is defined as resolve. It is based on the outcome. It's outcome-based, meaning it has a desired outcome or goal. Determination isn't bad. It's just a lot of times determination is a result of a last resort. There's also a thing called environmental determination or determinism, which means, well, it will my determination will be defined by the environment that I'm in. We may look at it along the lines, to put it very simply, as, well, that's what everybody's doing, so I'll do it. And that is out there as well. But predetermination means a purpose formed beforehand. It's not outcome-based. It will be the same no matter the circumstances. Predetermination is that same concept, that same mentality that James Bonham had. It is an even though mentality. Even though the circumstances, I will. Chris Ponchot began his first sermon at CC Fam Camp this year by stating in that deep philosophical idea. If you were there, you might remember what he said. He said, life is hard. And most of you who are chronologically challenged understand that life is hard. Life has its situations, has its attacks, and its things that come about on us that just are very difficult to deal with. And Satan uses this hardness of life to creep into our minds and to undermine and to destabilize that even though predetermination that we should have. So I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. You'll find it in there somewhere, back in there around Nahum. You know, all those real familiar books, right, that we use a lot. But Habakkuk, and I want you to look at the way he begins his book, the way he begins to write. In verse 2, he says, how long, Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. You call out, I call out to you violence, but you do not deliver. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction and violence confront me. Conflict is present, and one must endure strife. For this reason, the law lacks power, and justice is never carried out. Indeed, the wicked intimidate the innocent. For this reason, justice is perverted. I don't know about you, but to me, this sounds like it was written yesterday. If you look at our political situation in our world, doesn't that sound exactly like what's going on? Things are so confused. But his thoughts and his observations just are so contemporary to our time. At least they do to me. Maybe you're like me in Habakkuk, and there are times when life makes you question your resolve. This is why predetermination is so important. So to help us understand the importance of this principle of predetermination, I want to examine three aspects of it, if you will. I want to look at the precedence of predetermination. We want to look at the preparation of predetermination or for predetermination. and then putting that predetermination into practice. So let's begin with the precedents. As I mentioned before, that this principle of predetermination is spread throughout Scripture. It's exemplified all the way through. We could spend probably weeks looking at different examples of this through the Scripture, but I want to look at a few, if you will. And use your minds, if you will, to go back and remember some of these events. You'll remember that young man who was the dreamer from a dysfunctional family. He was a victim of human trafficking. He was falsely accused of sexual harassment. And he was thrown in jail. You know what I'm talking about, right? Joseph, right? All the things that he went through, sold by his brothers into slavery. His brothers convinced his father that he was dead. And he's in a completely foreign and strange land. But what happens to Joseph there? Oh, he has his ups and downs, right? But Joseph thrives there. And at the end, I want you to listen to Joseph's words as he's meeting his brothers and convincing them of who he is and of the circumstances that they have gone through and that he has gone through. And he could have said, "Dudes, it's all your fault." But he didn't. Listen to what he says in verse 45, or chapter 45 of Genesis, verses 7 and 8. He says, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve you on this life and to save you, your lives, by a great deliverance. So now it is not you who sent me here, but God." See, Joseph had that determination, that predetermination. No matter the circumstances that he was in, he was going to serve the Lord, and he was going to praise the Lord, and he understood what God was doing. Let's move on into Scriptures, and we could talk about many others, but let's talk about that one young man who was taken into captivity and put into a high position, Daniel. You remember him? Look at his words in the very first part, chapter 1, verse 8. You know this. But it says, "And Daniel made up his mind." And may I, just for a moment, paraphrase and say, but Daniel predetermined that he would not defile himself with the royal delicacies of the royal wine. He therefore asked the overseer and the officials for permission not to defile himself. They were going to give him all of this spread of things to eat and things to drink, some of which he knew he wasn't allowed because of his values and his stand for God. And so he made up his mind, even to the point, and we moved back, and you'll remember the story where there was the regulations where it was said that you're not allowed to pray to anyone but to the king. And in chapter 6, Daniel realizes that the decree was written and had been issued. And what does he do? He enters into his home where the windows in the upper room are opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he's kneeling and offering prayer and thanks to God. Now listen to the key words. "Just as he had been accustomed to do previously." The circumstances in his life had changed. His position was at risk, and his life would be at risk. And what does he do? He doesn't change at all. He is so determined, so predetermined to keep his path, that he not only continues to do what he's always done in praying 3 times a day, but he still does it with his windows open. He doesn't do it in secret. He never did it before. Why change? He was predetermined to continue on the path that he knew was right. We can look at other examples. What about those 3 young rebels, friends of Daniel's? the ones that challenged authority and literally stood up for their beliefs. Remember that? The king now builds a great statue of himself, like 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, something like that. And they're told that whenever they hear the music, they're supposed to bow down and worship that idol. But these three guys say, we're not going to do it. Everybody else is kneeling down. Everyone else is taking a knee, so to speak. But not these three guys. They're still standing up because they knew what was right. And listen to the way that they put it. All right? In verse 17 and 18 of Daniel 3, they say this: if our God, whom we are serving, exists, he is able to rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will rescue us, O king, from the power from your power as well. Sounds good, right? These guys have faith in God. They're going to rescue, that God will rescue them. But listen to what else they say. This is where the predetermination kicks in. But they say, but if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. Their determination, their predetermination was an even though I still will. Even though the circumstances will change, even though this is the threat, even though this is the law, even though this is what is required, we're not going to change. We are still going to serve God. We haven't even mentioned other people. We could talk about Caleb and Joshua, the spies that refused. Later on, Caleb will go in and say, I want the land that I deserve, and will take on not just the enemy, he wants to take on the giants that are there. And he's 85 years old. Even though I still will. Or we could mention Joshua, and you remember his words. Some of you probably have a plaque on your wall, or the people used to anyway. Those words in Joshua 24:15, that no matter what, even though my family will serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, but we're going to serve the Lord. We can talk about those. Let's move into the New Testament for a moment. And there's those two missionaries that are spreading the gospel into Europe for the first time. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. You remember that story? A slave girl comes up, starts talking to them, realizing, and they realize that she has a demon, and they cast the demon out. They do this great deed, right? And what's the result? They're arrested, and they're cast into prison. Listen to 23 and 25 through 25 of Acts 16. It says this: and after they had been beaten severely, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them securely. Receiving such orders, he threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. Now, they are not just thrown in jail. They're thrown into the deepest parts of the jail. And this is not a jail like we see in our society today, where the government has certain regulations, and the floors are tiled, and the walls are nice and painted and wallpapered, and there's a color television there, and you have internet access and all of these things that are going on, and your bed is padded. This is a dirty, filthy place to be for Paul and Silas. Not only that, their backs are bleeding. They're beaten up. All because they did a good job. It would be so easy just to say, this is not worth it. But 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the rest of the prisoners were listening. They were singing. They had joy in their heart. Even though all this stuff had happened, there's examples all through Scripture of predetermination. But probably the best example we know is that of Jesus. You knew, and what is amazing is, and we've mentioned this before at times, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. So he felt and dealt with all the physical aspects and all the mental aspects and all the social pressures and all of those things in his life, yet still he was God. Now, you may think of that as an oversimplification, but some of the times I don't think we realize just how difficult that had to be. Dick Chambers at the camp was talking about the raising of Lazarus and Jesus yelling out, you know, "Lazarus, come forth." And then he did that, as Dick said, so his enemies could hear him. And I went and talked to Dick afterwards. I said, "I got a feeling you meant more than just his physical enemies. I think you meant his spiritual enemies he was talking about too." See, I think Jesus saw those things. He saw the spiritual battle that was going on and fighting against him. We feel it. We know it's there. The Bible talks about that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with, you know, against principalities and powers of darkness. All right? We don't actually always see that. Not always visible to us, but it was to Jesus all the time. And he knew what he had to face. He knew what he was going to go through. Luke 9:51 says, "But as the days drew near for him to be taken up," you understand what that concept is. The Bible says that Jesus set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem, the place he was going to die. Would we do that? Or would we try to avoid Jerusalem at all costs? And then later on, as Jesus is in the garden, he says this prayer, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Not what I will, but what you will." And he doesn't say it once. He states it three times in that prayer. So there is a precedence for our predetermination. We see it all through Scriptures. There's examples of it for us to follow, for us to understand, for us to see. So how do we prepare for predetermination? How do we prepare for that? Predetermination is a mindset. It's not a determination when things, when bad things happen. It is being determined before anything happens. Remember Habakkuk's words that we talked about at the beginning of his book and the negativity of the world and the situation surrounding him, all of that was going on? Well, take a look at the statement at the end of his book. This is where we really want to focus. After he had been in communication with God, and you can read the whole book, it'll probably take you a matter of minutes. But listen to his words at the very end of the book. And I'm using the good news here for this purpose, just because of the way everything's worded, and I think it really brings it out to us. In Habakkuk 3:17-18, he writes, "Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep die and the cattle stalls are empty, I will be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior." What a mindset. that we need to have. That even though all of this happens, none of which are good, he says, even though, I will still be joyful and glad. It takes a prepared mind to do this. To have the right mindset takes a prepared mind. Excuse me. And so that's what we need to do. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive to make it obey Christ. Paul wrote that. In his book, Winning the War of Your Minds, Craig Goschel writes this: our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Powerful statement. Our minds are always moving in the direction of our power, our strongest thoughts. Excuse me. The proverb writer puts it this way: for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The mind and heart can be affect our even our physical actions, though. And so it's so important that we have this predetermination that no matter what happens in our life, this even though aspect in our lives, that we are still going to praise the Lord. And so it's important that we learn how to put this predetermination into practice. So how do we do that? Well, number one, I think it requires focus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you're familiar with that. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, remember all those examples in Hebrews 11 talking about their faith? And look at those and think of that, even though I will. Abraham says, even though you're leading me away from my home, and taking me to a place that I have no idea where I'm going, I'm still going to praise you. And go on and on throughout that. It goes on to say in Hebrews, we must get rid of every weight of sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out for him. He was predetermined. He endured the cross, regarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So it requires focus. It also requires a daily renewal of our mind. I love the verse in Lamentations 3:22 and 23 that says, the Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So if his compassions and his loving kindness are new every morning we start afresh. Every morning we start and we need to have a new predetermination in our life to serve the Lord. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and what is well-pleasing and perfect. So when the morning starts, it's a time to renew our mind with a predetermination that no matter what, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to rejoice and be glad that he is our Savior. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 says, for you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is corrupted in accordance to the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on a new man who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. It is so important that every morning we start and we rise with a new predetermination that no matter what, we're going to serve the Lord. Let me end with a story talking about two people, Jay and Catherine Wolfe. They met as freshmen at Stanford University and soon fell in love. Jay was heading for a career in law, and Catherine was literally crowned as Miss Stanford University. She was smart, beautiful, and confident. In 2004, the newly graduated couple married and vowed love to each other in sickness and in health. They soon moved from Atlanta to Malibu, California, where Jay entered law school at Pepperdine University, and Catherine pursued a career in acting and modeling. And for a couple years, everything went smoothly. In 2007, they had their first child, a little boy, and all was going well. And one afternoon, 6 months after she had given birth, Catherine felt dizzy and sick to her stomach. Her hands became, and arms and legs all went numb. She walked into the living room to turn down the television, and she wobbled once. Then she wobbled again. Then she collapsed completely. Jay was home. He called 911. Catherine would rush to the hospital, where she was diagnosed with a massive brainstem stroke. She wasn't expected to live. So to save her life, more than half of her cerebellum was removed. The surgery took more than 16 hours. Catherine was 26 years old, but miraculously, Catherine survived the sudden ordeal. Yet her new normal was only beginning. For 2 months, Catherine lay unconscious. For 40 days, she stayed in intensive care. She had to learn how to talk and eat again. It took 18 months to learn how to walk again. Years of rehabilitation and recovery followed, along with 10 more surgeries. And Catherine's body would never heal fully from the stroke. Today, Catherine lives with long-term limitations. She's partly deaf. She can't swallow normally. She can't see well. Part of her face shows the effects of paralysis. Her speech is slurred. Mostly, she uses a wheelchair to get around. Yet Catherine and Jay exude that remarkable kind of faith, a faith that's deeply rooted in the confidence that there is purpose in pain. And Catherine likes to quote Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Actually, she included it into a letter that she wrote to a friend. And then in 2009, having received a less than optimistic diagnosis from the doctors, she personalized this passage for her situation. She wrote it like this: "Though I cannot walk, and I'm confined to a wheelchair, though half my face is paralyzed and I cannot even smile, though I am extremely impaired and I cannot take care of my baby, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." This is not the faith of a Christian who believes in God only when the sun shines. This is not a faith that wilts under pressure. This is a faith that flourishes even when the pressure is on. This faith says, even though bad things happen, I will praise the Lord. Let me ask you this question as the team comes up to prepare for the invitation. How might you personalize Habakkuk's prayer? It might sound something like this: even though I am under intense financial pressure, or even though my spouse is with another person right now, or even though we're in a great global crisis, even though you fill in the blank, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Do you have a predetermined faith, and even though faith, that no matter what happens to you, you will be joyful and glad in God your Savior? I hope so. But if you don't have that predetermination in your life, God offers you His terms of pardon, His predetermined plan of pardon. To believe in Christ, believe that He is the Son of God, our Savior and our Master, to repent of our sins and turn from our way and be predetermined not to go back. Confess Him as our Savior and our Master, and to be immersed, to have our sins washed away. I heard something the other day, I hadn't heard before, but I think it's old. But it's something that we need to realize, that when we're baptized, that's not the first thing we do as a Christian. That's the last thing we do as a sinner. And then, from that time on, we live a predetermined life of faithfulness. If you have that need today, we ask you really consider your predetermination. Give your life to Christ. If you don't have it, if you haven't made it in your life, if the world is Christ upon you and stole it away from you, Satan has worked his way into your life and stolen it from you, take it back. God's right there willing to give it to you. If you haven't, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never been obedient to Him in baptism, and you are determined, I challenge you today to become predetermined to live for Him and to claim Him as your Savior and have your sins washed away. Thank you.